Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 1 to 11, but my plan is to focus on verses 10 and 11. 2 Peter chapter 1, I'll read verses 1 to 11. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue, knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. You may be seated. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. Please help me to open up this text and bring clear, faithful, pertinent application for the sheep here. We pray for any who are lost, that they would give all diligence to know that they are truly a Christian. And for those who are not sure, that they would give all diligence to make sure. And for those who are sure, they would just be reassured and comforted in their faith in Jesus Christ. Bless this time for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. This past Wednesday, I had the privilege of being able to preach at the old Christian school I used to teach at for the chapel on Wednesday. And this was the text I preached, 2 Peter 1, 10 through 11. And as I was thinking about it, I thought it would also be a good text to preach for this congregation, that I would also preach it here for the benefit and the edification of the people here. So I chose to just preach this text on Wednesday and then also to preach it here on the Lord's Day. So in these verses, we will see the importance and the necessity of making your call and election sure. Another way of saying that, the importance of making sure that you're a Christian. Making sure you're a Christian. So the main point of this sermon is the importance of knowing you are a Christian, and also how to know if you're a Christian. So the importance of knowing you are a Christian, and also how to know if you're a Christian. My first point, the importance of knowing you are a Christian. And my second point, how to know if you're a Christian. So again, my first point, the importance of knowing you are a Christian. I remember myself when I was in college really struggling with assurance. If I remember right, I listened to a sermon probably on YouTube or maybe another platform and was overwhelmed, was just grieved over the fact of I didn't know if I was a Christian. I wasn't sure. I wanted to know, but I wasn't sure. And I was fighting this reality of not knowing. I remember crying out to God and praying. I think I might have even been singing. And this is a reality that can happen for all of us at different times, where we are not sure whether we're Christian. And that's why the Bible commands us to make our call and election sure. And even in, like I said, in times in my life where I have not known for sure, and it's been so grieving because I want to make sure I'm a Christian. What a terrible place it is to be professing but not sure and find out you're not all along. What a terrible place it is to be. To think you're a Christian and then find out on the last day Jesus says, I never knew you. What a terrible thing that is to be. And that's why we have verses like this in our Bible. What Peter, by the Holy Spirit, is doing is he's exhorting professing Christians to make their call and election sure. Another way of saying that, he's telling people who say that they are Christians to make sure they are. He's telling Christians, make sure that you know you're a Christian. It's interesting when he talks about the need for growing in a fruitful faith, growing in our faith, adding faith to faith, virtue, virtue, knowledge, etc. He says to that, giving all diligence. But then when he gets to verse 10, he says, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. So what he's saying is very important that you give all diligence to make sure you're living a godly life. That's very important. But you know what you should be even more concerned about? To make sure you're a Christian at all. Because if you're trying to produce godliness and you're not even in Christ, it's going to be a fool's errand. It's like a person wanting an apple tree. They don't have the root. It's not right. And so what they do is they get apples from the store and they staple them on the tree. It might look good for a little bit, but soon people are going to realize you're faking it. This is not a real apple tree. And that's sadly what some people are doing. They're trying to live the Christian life without even being Christian. And that's why Peter, by the Spirit, says, this is what you want to be diligent to do. Even more diligent is make your call and your election sure. So everyone in this room, no matter how confident you are you're a Christian, you should say when you hear this sermon, I want to make sure I am. Because if an apostle of Jesus Christ, writing by and with the Holy Spirit, so he's writing God's word, if he says be even more diligent to do something, you know what you should do? Be even more diligent. Be even more diligent. Because it's that important. And so he tells them, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. Let me just say this as well. It's a beautiful thing that we can be sure. He doesn't say, make your call and election a possibility. Make your call and election a maybe. He says, you can be sure about it. You can know for sure you're a Christian. You can know it with 100% confidence. You can be infallibly sure that you're a Christian. That's why the Bible also says in the book that was written for assurance, 1 John, these things were written that you may know that you have eternal life. Not hopefully in the way we use hopefully, as a guess, as a wish, but you might know that you have eternal life. You might be sure about it. It is something that you can be confident in. And so he's saying to them, make your call and election not a possibility, but be sure about it. With Bible-based confidence, make it sure. Because then he says, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. Meaning you will not be cast out of God's kingdom. You will never, it doesn't mean that you'll never sin. He's not using stumble in that sense. He's saying you'll never be cast out of the kingdom. Because he goes on in verse 11 to say, for so an entrance, if you make your call and election sure, based on Bible truth, an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's exhorting these professing Christians that there is nothing more important for you as a professing believer, even above growing in sanctification, which is what verses 5 through 9 or 5 through 7 are about. Even above that, which is utterly important, is making your call and election sure. He's exhorting the professing people of God. Make sure that you know, that you know, that you know that you're a Christian. Be even more diligent to make it sure. Because if you make it sure based on truth, based on God's infallible truth, you will be supplied abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that's the exposition of the text. Now I want to get into now my first point more properly, the importance. So why is it so important that a person would know? If that's what the text means, now how? Why is this so important? First, why is it important that you know you're a Christian? First, because only Christians go to heaven. It's so important that a person knows they're a Christian because only Christians go to heaven. It doesn't matter how sincere a person is. It doesn't matter how devout a person is. It doesn't matter how knowledgeable a person is. If they are not in Christ, no matter what they believe, they die and go to hell. No matter what they believe, they die and go to hell. The only people that go to heaven are Christians. Everyone else is lost, no matter how sincere, no matter how devout they are to whatever they practice. If they're not in Christ, it doesn't matter. They don't go to heaven. Only Christians go to heaven. That's why it's important. Maybe some of you have been to funerals where the person lived a scandalous life or a sinful life. Maybe not scandalous, but they were just obviously not a Christian. And you know what many funeral people do? They say that person is in a better place. They're not if they didn't trust Christ. No matter how many times people say it, they're not if they didn't trust Christ. No matter how many lies people will pour down their throat that they're in a better place, they're with God. In salvation, in a saving sense. They're not if they weren't in Christ. R.C. Sproul put it like this. He called it justification by death. Justification by death. Meaning, you die and therefore you're justified. It doesn't matter what you believed, what you did, you died and therefore you're justified before God. It doesn't work that way. It's important that a person knows they are a Christian because only Christians go to heaven. A person can be sincere and devout, but you know people can be sincerely wrong. People can be sincerely wrong. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Peter himself said, there's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. This is John 14:6 and Acts 4:12. And if we need another witness, 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. There's no way to be reconciled to God if we don't come through the man, Christ Jesus. And so only Christians go to heaven. That's why it's crucial for a person to know that they're a Christian. Because if they are not in Christ, they don't go to heaven. Only Christians go to heaven. And when I say Christian, I mean real ones. Not Christian in name only. There can be people who are Christian in name only, who have not made their call and election sure, and those people don't go to heaven no matter what they claim about themselves. They can say they're a Christian till the cows come home, but if they're not in Christ in sincerity, it doesn't matter. Because remember the people on Jesus' day that he talks about in the Sermon on the Mount, what do they say? They don't say we're agnostic, atheist, Buddhist, Hindu, Muslim. They say to him, Lord, Lord. And to those people, he says, I never knew you. Of course he's going to say, I never knew you, to the agnostic, atheist, Buddhist, Muslim, etc. Because they're lost. But in that context, he's only those who profess to be his disciples. And so only Christians go to heaven. Let us be dogmatically clear about this. There can be people that can shrink, especially depending on the setting. Let us never shrink as a church that Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. Let us never shrink to say to people, yes, I do believe if you don't believe in Jesus, you don't go to heaven. Let us tell people that with love in our hearts, with compassion, but with truthful vigor, saying, yes, that is true. If you don't have Jesus, no matter how sincere you are, you don't have heaven. Because either, my beloved brethren, Jesus is a liar by saying he's not a way, but the way, the truth, and the life, or he's telling the truth, and no Christian wants to call Jesus a liar. But some are willing to compromise for the sake of capital on earth, for the sake of people liking them. But we cannot compromise this foundational Christian commitment that Jesus is Lord, no one else is, and therefore if you don't, in the truest sense, no one else is Lord. In the fullest and highest sense, no one else is Lord. And if you don't come through him, you don't go to heaven. You don't go to heaven. So it's important that you know you're a Christian. Let me boil this down. I've gotten excited on this point because this point is very important. But let me boil it down if I wash you in my excitement a little bit. Only Christians go to heaven. Only Christians go to heaven. And that's why it's crucial for you to know you're a Christian, because if you're not, you don't go to heaven. That's the first reason. Second reason why it's important that you know you're a Christian. You know, it's very hard to serve and obey God if you're not sure you're a Christian. It's very hard to serve and obey God if you're not sure you're a Christian. Because you can feel like, what's the point? If I'm going to go to hell anyways, what's the point? This is how we can justify. This is how we can think in our mind. If I'm going to go to hell anyways, it's hard to have the vigor and motivation to serve and obey God because you're not even sure you're reconciled to God. So you lose that motivation because at that moment, you're not even sure you're a Christian. So it's important a person knows that they are a Christian because if they're not, if they're not sure, they lose that vigor and desire to obey God. Also, because they're so consumed of whether or not they are a Christian or not, because they haven't made their call and election sure, that their mind is consumed with more about, am I right with God, than being able to serve and love others. And so it's hard to serve and obey God when you're not sure you are a Christian. If your conscience is riddled with guilt, if it's riddled with shame, if it's riddled with self-condemnation, if it's riddled with fear over whether I am in the good graces of God, it is hard to obey God. Maybe some of you have been this place. Maybe some of you are in this place where you have not been sure and it zaps motivation from you. It zaps it. It's similar to when a person is living a sinful life and they're living habitually sinful, it's hard to live the faithful Christian life. Just like it's hard to live very difficult if you're not sure you're a Christian. Third, why is it important that a person knows they're a Christian? Because if you are a Christian, you don't have to fear death anymore because you've been saved. You've been forgiven. You've been rescued by God, and therefore you don't have to fear death anymore. Why is it important? Because the greatest enemy, the last enemy as the Bible calls it, which is death. Oh, death, where's your victory? Oh, death, where's your sting? As the Bible also says. We don't have to fear that bondage of the fear of death. We can say with a good conscience, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, and to part and be with Christ is far better. Because the fear of death has gone away. And therefore, you can make sacrifices for Christ because your hope is not built on this present life, but on the life that is yet to come. And therefore, you can have great joy and great excitement and great happiness knowing that death brings you into glory, not into condemnation. So the three reasons why it's important that you know you're a Christian first, because only Christians go to heaven. Only those trusting Jesus Christ go to heaven. Second, you cannot truly or joyfully obey God unless you know you're a Christian. And third, if you are a Christian, you don't have to fear death because you know you're saved. A person who is not a Christian, though, is in the worst possible state they could be in. Because God is their enemy and they're his. They are under his wrath, and when they die, they will go to hell. There's no worse place a person could be. No amount of earthly debt, consumer debt, or whatever type of debt it is, no amount of loss of things, no amount of loss of loved ones, or any other tragedy is worse than being under God's wrath, lost in your sin. Those things are minor and small. Debt, loss of things, loss of loved ones. Not that they're not real, but they're small in comparison to the reality of being under God's righteous wrath. And therefore, the greatest problem a person faces in life is not being saved and being under the wrath of Almighty God. And therefore, the best thing for a person is to know they are saved and on their way to heaven. No greater problem than to be under God's wrath. No greater blessing to know that you're saved on your way to heaven. And therefore, this is why it's so important. This is why Peter, by the Holy Spirit, would say, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. Because if you do this, an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But now my second point. How to know if you're a Christian. So we've talked about, I've preached now at the beginning, looked at the verses, thought about why it's important. Now we really get to the meat of the sermon. So if all that is true, which I believe it is, of how important it is the reality of the need to be sure, how can you be sure? How can you, as an individual, be sure that you are a Christian? How can you make your calling and election sure? I want to focus on three things. So both will have three. Three reasons is important. Only Christians go to heaven. The reality of you can't serve God as well as you could if you don't know you're a Christian. And that's the second one. And the third one is you don't have to fear death if you're a Christian. Now three on how you can know whether or not you're a Christian. So these three evidences are helpful and really key evidences for a person to say, if these things are true about me, I can have confidence based on truth. I am a Christian. And hopefully, if someone ever asks you, you could tell them these three things. Hopefully they'll be memorable enough. I'll repeat them enough that you'll remember them. Or if you want to take notes, write them down or lock them away. But these three things, if anyone ever asks you, I want to know I'm a Christian, how can I know? You could very quickly pull these three things out and help them. And even show them passages where these three things are emphasized as ways to know you're a Christian. First, you trust alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. Foundational. A person can know they're a Christian because their hope is built on nothing less than Jesus, his blood, and his righteousness. A person can know they're a Christian, first and foremost, because they're not trusting in themselves at all. One bit. They are completely and wholeheartedly depending upon Jesus Christ himself. So a person can have confidence that they are a Christian foundationally by if you ask them and in their heart with sincerity, they say the only reason God would let me into heaven is because of Jesus Christ. Not because of anything I've done, not because of my church attendance, not because of my Bible reading, not because of this, not because my grandmother was this, that, or the other in the church, not because my grandfather was a pastor. None of those things get me to heaven. Only Jesus Christ himself. When we talk to people, one of the questions I love to ask them because it really helps to see where they're at spiritually, it's not an original question with me, but asking them, if God was going to ask you, why should I let you into heaven, what would you tell him? Not that God's going to ask that, but it's a question that really can pull out from someone what's in their heart, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And that's a question that is hard to have a contrived answer. People can still have a contrived answer to that, but usually you get a true, honest response. And many people will say things like, well, I'm a pretty good person. I haven't killed anybody. I've done good stuff. My good outweighs my bad. I go to church. I pray. I try to live a moral life, whatever it might be. And all those answers are wrong. Damnably wrong. Because all those answers will send a person to hell. Because it's not based on us at all. Our foundation for acceptance with God is only on Christ. And so sometimes I'll turn it back and say, have them act like they're asking me the question. And if someone was going to ask me, Sam, why should God let you into heaven? I might first by saying, say, he shouldn't let me into heaven. He shouldn't let me into heaven. It was what I deserved and what I earned. He shouldn't let me in. But then I can say to them with a smile on my face, but he will, because Jesus died for me and my only trust is in him. I know I'm going to heaven because of Jesus. My answer is not because of me, but because of Jesus, because of what he has done, who he is and what he's done for me, because he's the Son of God who assumed a human nature, who lived that perfect life so I could have his righteousness, who died upon that cross so all my sins would be forgiven, who rose again from the dead, triumphing over sin, death, and the grave, so that in him his righteousness is mine and all my sins are forgiven. And I stand before God as righteous as Jesus because I'm in him by faith. That's why I'm accepted by God. That's why I'm going to heaven. That's why I have hope for heaven, not because of what I've done, because nothing in my hands I bring, as the hymn writer says, simply to thy cross I cling. Only in Christ. Only in Christ. When Satan tempts me to despair, from my favorite hymn, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. Why? For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me. That's where my hope lies. That's why I'm accepted by God. Because God looked on Christ, and in Christ he pardons me. Because what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's why it's good to sing hymns, because they give you good theology. What wonderful truth. Wonderful truth. That's only in Christ. And so you foundationally can have confidence you're a Christian. You can have confidence that you're a Christian because you're trusting alone in Jesus Christ. If someone was going to put a gun to your head or twist your arm and say, you have to trust in something other besides Christ, if you're a true believer, you know in your heart to do that would be to not have salvation. Because you know your hope is only in Christ. And that's what when Jesus says to the disciples after he's telling them the hard sayings, and he says to the 12, are you going to go also? Lord, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Because they realized that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And if they went away from him, they didn't have eternal life. Because eternal life was Christ and in Christ. And therefore, the foundational way a person knows they have eternal life and are going to heaven is they trust only and completely and entirely in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's foundational. Anything else I'm going to say in the other two is irrelevant if a person isn't on that foundation. We could say that this is the foundation of the house and these other things are the structure. But if you don't have the foundation right, it's going to crumble down. It's going to fall down. It's like the man who built his house on the sand. It's going to fall down. If it's not built on Christ, no matter what the structure is like, it doesn't matter. The foundation is Christ alone. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, we are accepted by God. But second, a changed life. Why is this important? Because not negating anything I just said, so important, so necessary. Don't forget what I said at the beginning about the reality of it's only in Christ. But there can be people who intellectually know and check off the box it's only Christ. There can be people who know that the right answer is Jesus Christ. There's people who can know that, yes, I agree with you, it's only Jesus. And the apostles of Jesus Christ knew that. And that's why they had to give other tests. And 1 John is not just one verse, if you believe in Christ alone, period, done, finished with the book. It's more than that because of the nature of self-deception, the nature of false faith, or as James would call it, demon faith. He doesn't use those exact words, but that's what it is, because he says the demons believe and they tremble, and you're no better than them. And so I summarize this one in a changed life. By this, we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. That's what 1 John says. By this, we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, you know what he is? A liar, and the truth is not in him. What is that but a changed life? A changed life is one of the evidences our faith is genuine. Because James will say in his epistle, if you have faith without works that demonstrate the reality of this faith, what is that faith? But dead. It's demonic, dead faith. And you know what? Demonic, dead faith doesn't save anyone. That's the point. Demonic, dead faith saves no one. The only faith that is truly united to Christ is a living faith. A living, real faith. Turn with me to 1 John. Let me tell you another portion of 1 John that talks about this. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10. 1 John 3:10. Thinking about the reality of a changed life. It says here, in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. I'll stop there. We see that this is how the children of God and the children of the devil, they're manifest. Hopefully it's clear to all of us, but if you're a child of the devil, you're not saved. You're not going to heaven if you're a child of the devil. So he's saying this is how you know whether you're a child of God or a child of the devil. If a person does not practice righteousness, i.e. they don't have a changed life, they're not of God. So who are they of? The devil. The devil. So John is showing, and just for clarity, when he says practice righteousness, he obviously doesn't mean sinlessness. Because in this very same book, he says if we say that as Christians, we have no sin, we're sinless, we no longer sin anymore, we're perfectly sinless, then we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So practicing righteousness cannot mean sinlessness. But what I think John is saying is the attitude and pattern of our life is one of repenting of sin, believing in Christ, and walking in obedience to God's commandments. That's what it is. If you turn with me to also 1 John chapter 5, same chapter, verse 2. Chapter 5, verse 2. And I'll read verses 2 and 3. It says there, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God. Interestingly, you would almost think he's going to say that he gave his only begotten son for us. But interesting, here he says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. So then, the child of God, what is the love of God? Yes, it is the giving of his son. We said that in chapter 4. But this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And for the child of God, you know what? His commandments are not burdensome because Jesus' burden is easy and his yoke is light. So he says, this is the love of God, that you keep his commandments. So someone who says that they know God while their attitude and action is marked by a distinct rebellion against God's commandments, that person is not in the love of God. That person, according to 1 John 3:10, is a child of the devil. The evidence that we actually have genuine faith is a changed life. So if a person says they know Jesus, if a person says they are in Christ, and their life is just like the world, it's living for sin, it's not practicing righteousness, you know what John would tell them? He would not say, you are just an immature believer. He would say, you're a child of the devil. That's what he would say to them. That's what 1 John says clearly. Or turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We see as well an exhortation in relation to inheriting the kingdom of God. Another way of saying, going to heaven, inheriting God's blessed kingdom. Just like we saw in 2 Peter, the reality of being entered into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Here it's called the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Let me pause. Why is he saying do not be deceived? Because there's going to be people who are deceived thinking they're Christian while living an ungodly life. That's why he says that. He wouldn't say do not be deceived unless people will truly be deceived. There will be people, and maybe you know people like this, that would scream to the housetops, I'm a Christian. But by their life, their action, their attitudes, their priorities, they show I don't know God. And he's saying don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Back to the text. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. So he's saying if your life is marked by living in fornication, living in idolatry, living in adultery, living in homosexuality, living in stealing from people, living in covetousness, living in drunkenness, living in reviling, living in extortioning, just know you won't go to heaven. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. He's warning these people to not be deceived because those who practice this type of lifestyle, he's not saying people who stumble in these things. He's not saying people who, because we all stumble in many ways, as James says. But he's talking about people who unrepentantly live this type of way as a lifestyle. It characterizes their walk. It characterizes their behavior. It's someone who says, this is who I am, I'm going to do it, and I don't care what God says. That's a lot different. Let me just say this, because you can have people with tender consciences, and they read a text like this, and they feel unnecessarily overburdened. What God is saying here is not a tender-hearted Christian who hates that they struggle with covetousness. They hate that they struggle with temptation and even giving into stealing. They hate it. They don't want it. They flee from it. But they stumble and they hate it and they're repentant and they know God calls it sin and they're confessing and they're working and they're striving to put it to death. That's not the person that God is describing here. The person God is describing here is someone who has given over their sin without repentance as a lifestyle. But then he says to the saints in 1 Corinthians, wonderful verse, verse 11, and such were some of you. And such were some of you. There's movements out there where people, especially with homosexuality, say, I don't like this language, but I'm using it because this is what they will call it, a gay Christian. A gay Christian. I think gay softens the reality of sin. That's why I don't like it, but I'm using their language. We should never relate ourselves with our sin. We should never say, I'm an adulterous Christian. I'm a theft-driven Christian. I'm a covetous Christian. I'm an idolater Christian. I'm a fornicating Christian. We would never do that. We should never identify ourselves with our sin. Because we were that. Now we're new creations in Christ. You were that way. But when you were redeemed, your old passed away. Behold, all things became new. So we never identify ourselves with our sin. We identify ourselves with what? That we've been washed, that we've been sanctified, that we've been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's what we identify with. We are the washed. We are the justified. We are the sanctified in the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's who we are in Christ. And so a person to have true assurance, they go from loving darkness to loving light. They go from hating righteousness to loving it. Their desires change, where they no longer love what they used to love. And now what maybe brought them joy, even if maybe their conscience bothered them a little bit, but they didn't really care, they love their sin. And when they came to Christ, they begin to feel burdened in a righteous way over it, with godly sorrow. Even if no one else would know, they know God knows, and therefore they're burdened over it. They're grieved over it. That is good evidence that someone is a Christian. Because they know if God wasn't working in my life, I know that I wouldn't feel this way about sin. I know I wouldn't desire to do this and do that and not do this if I wasn't a Christian. Why would I have these desires at all if I wasn't a Christian? Why would, when I had this upbringing, when I was born this way, in the sense of I was born with this type of family and these type of dynamics and these type of influence, and now I don't want that. Why don't I want it? Very likely because God has changed your heart. Because God has changed your heart. A person who believes in Jesus Christ has a changed life. Anyone who's in Christ, not some, not most, not many who are in Christ, but every single person in Christ is a new creation. There's no such thing as an unborn again Christian. There's no such thing as a non-new creation Christian. Every single person in Christ is a new creation. Yes, it is true that our sanctification is in different levels, of course, but everyone in Christ is a new creation. Everyone in Christ has been born from above and therefore has new desires. Everyone in Christ hungers and thirsts for righteousness. Everyone in Christ does. Yes, to more and lesser degrees. I confess and I know that there are different degrees of sanctification. But what I won't budge on is that you can be a Christian while you're hungering and thirsting after sin as your lifestyle. Because John will say to those people, you're a child of the devil. But those who are in Christ, those who are in Christ's kingdom, everyone who's in Christ's kingdom is marked by this blessed virtue, a hunger and thirst for righteousness. And our great desires, that we're, our great sadness is we're not more righteous than we as we want to be. We're not as righteous as we want to be. We're not as godly as we want to be. But because we're changed, we want to be godly. We pursue it. We love it. We desire it. Our life has changed. So firstly, a person can know they're Christian because they trust alone in Jesus Christ. Only Christ. Only Christ. Second, the evidence that their faith in Jesus is real and not like the demons or dead faith is that they have a changed life. They have faith and works, the works that show the trueness and reality of their living faith. And third, a person can know they're a Christian, can make their call and election sure because they love other Christians. Because they love other Christians. Turn back to 1 John 3. I stopped the verse at the beginning, 1 John 3, because I was just emphasizing one point in the verse, but now I want to emphasize the other point. Because in that verse, it emphasizes two evidences that a person can know that they are a child of God. Two manifestations. So 1 John 3, verse 10. 1 John 3:10. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Brother there being our brethren in Christ. Look at chapter 3 and verse 14. Same chapter, but now verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life. How? How, John? How do we know that we pass from death to life? Which is another way of saying we become a Christian. Death, deadness and sin. Life, life in Christ. How do we know? Because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. A person can know they pass from death to life because they love other Christians. They love the brethren. They love their fellow brother or sister in Christ. Verse 15. If the point wasn't already clear, he really drives it home. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So the evidence that we are truly Christian, that we truly are the children of God and not the children of the devil, is we love other Christians. We love real, genuine Christians. We love their fellowship. We love their company. We love conversation with them. We love being with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We love worshiping with them. We love being with them. We love communicating with them. We love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We want to be with them. We love them. We care about them. It's our joy to be with them. Why? Because we have the same Heavenly Father. We have the same Savior, Jesus Christ. And we all have the same indwelling Holy Spirit. So we love one another. A good evidence, a very tangible evidence that a person is a Christian is they aren't bothered and angry as a lifestyle. It doesn't mean they can never have those realities, but as a lifestyle, they're not angered or bothered by people who want to be holy. They're motivated by it. They love it. They're not interested in those who are just fake about being Christian and just make them feel better because, well, they say they're a Christian, they're living like this, so I guess I can live like that too. True Christians don't enjoy that. They love true, sincere, loving believers. The real ones. Because false Christians, quote unquote, false believers, false brethren, as the Bible calls them, they can maybe like to be around people who say they're Christian who really aren't. You know why? Because they make them feel better about themselves. If that person can do that, then it must be okay. But true believers, they love to be around those who are pursuing holiness, pursuing righteousness, loving the word, desiring the word. Those are who true believers love to be with. We know that we pass from death to life because we love the brethren. So for you, if you're here, think, do you trust alone in Jesus Christ? Do you know that your hope is built on Jesus Christ alone? Has your life changed? Has your life changed, not to perfection, not to sinlessness, not to no stumbling, but to a change where you now love righteousness and hate lawlessness? Has that happened to you? Has that happened in your life? And third, do you love other Christians, the real ones? Not those who are a Christian name only, false brethren, but you love the real ones. Do you love other Christians? If you can say yes with a sincere heart, knowing that you're not all that you want to be, but with a sincere heart say, yes, I do trust only in Jesus. Yes, I do have a changed life. I know I'm not perfect, but I do love God and I do love his commandments. And I do love other Christians. Then you can have confidence of your calling and your election. This is the evidence. These are really the evidences of 1 John. First John really gives three main evidences, which I've shown you. First, the reality that you believe that Jesus is the Christ. You believe Jesus, you have trust in Jesus as the Christ, the right Jesus, not the one who didn't come in the flesh, as 1 John 4 refutes, saying there were people who said that Jesus didn't come in the flesh. But if you have the real Jesus trusting in him, then you have confidence. If you practice righteousness, you can have confidence that you're a child of God. And if you love the brethren, you can have confidence that you're a child of God. So why is it important that you know you're a Christian? Because only Christians go to heaven. Why is it important? Because it's hard to serve God if you're not sure you're a Christian. It makes it very taxing. And third, if you know you're a Christian, you don't have to fear death. Death's sting has been removed. And how can you know you're a Christian? You trust alone in Jesus Christ. Only Christ. You have a changed life. You now practice righteousness. You hunger and thirst for righteousness. And you love the brethren. You love your brothers and sisters in Christ. But if you're here today, and you know from hearing this, or maybe you knew before this sermon, if that's what being a Christian is, I know I'm not a Christian. I know that's not true about me. Then the answer for you is to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. To call upon Christ to save you in repentance and faith, asking Christ to forgive you and cleanse you and wash you and purify you in his precious blood. To wash away all of your sins, to cleanse you and to purify you. If you're not a Christian, the answer for you is not to wallow in, I'm not a Christian, but to call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. That's the answer for you. Call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Because whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you're not sure, or you know you're not a Christian, call out to Jesus to save you. Because all that the Father gives me will come to me, Jesus says. And whoever comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Whoever comes to Jesus, he'll never cast him out. So if you feel like you're coming and you're not being received, it's because you're not really coming in repentance and faith. Because the problem is not Jesus, it's you. The problem is not Jesus stiff-arming you. The problem is you are not coming in repentance and faith. You are coming on your terms, with your desires, with your thoughts, and not in the way Jesus prescribes. Because Jesus is not stiff-arming people. Because whoever comes to him, he will by no means cast out. But second, if you're here, and kind of connected with that first group, you're not sure. Well, examine yourself in light of these things. Prayerfully consider, do I trust alone in Jesus? Has my life changed? Do I love other Christians? Is that true about me? Think about for yourself. Discern in your own heart. Examine yourself. Test yourself to see if you're in the faith. Make your call and election sure. Think about it deeply. Does this describe me? Have these things happened to me? Have I trusted Christ alone? Is my life changed? Do I love the brethren? Do I love Christians? And if you do that and you realize I don't have those evidences, then do the same thing I told the first group. Call upon the Lord to save you. Call upon the Lord to save you. Ask him to save you. Ask him to rescue you. Ask him to have mercy on you. Son of David, as the men as they wanted healing would say, Son of David, have mercy on me. Call upon Jesus to have mercy on you. And he will if you call upon him in repentance and faith. But if you're here and you heard this sermon and you believe you are a Christian based on God's truth, what should your response be? Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Rejoice. Jesus says to his disciples, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice, be glad, be happy that you're a Christian. There's no better place you can possibly be than a true Christian. You are a one who knows you're going to heaven. You can serve God with zeal and passion because you're accepted by him. And you don't have to fear death anymore. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad that you are a Christian. Be happy about it. Be glad that God has rescued you. And he has changed your heart where you now love righteousness and you love God's people. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, knowing that for you, if you are a Christian, there is an abundant entrance. There is a great supply, a great entrance to you into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a blessing it is to know that we're a Christian. What a blessing it is for you if you know you're a Christian. And may you use this when you're ministering to other people, family members. Let me talk to fathers briefly too. If you have children, it's your duty to your wife and to your husbands and fathers, to your wife, to sanctify her by the word. And one key way you help your wife grow is by helping her with her sanctification or with her assurance. Yes, with her sanctification, but with her assurance, helping her. Because you are to be the spiritual leader. You're to be the patriarch in your home, caring for your family, caring for your wife, helping her to point her to the scripture so that she has assurance. And your children, when they're doubting, when they're having questions, when they want to know, it's your responsibility under God to help them make their call and election sure. God has put that upon husbands and fathers uniquely to sanctify their wives or to be involved with helping them as Christ is to the church, as we see in Ephesians 5. And to help your children know whether they are Christian or not. So not only if you are a husband and father should you care about your own assurance, but you should care about those under your care, your wife and your children, so that they, by God's grace, can have sound biblical assurance. So men should desire those realities. The husbands and fathers should want to be as helpful as possible to their wife, their wives, and their children about those things. So may God help all of us. May you also, as you have opportunity, I talk to husbands and fathers. Let me just say to everyone, if you're a Christian here, there might be people that come in your path, whether you're evangelizing them, they want to be discipled by you, you're talking to them, and they're not sure if they're a Christian. May you, by God's grace, not give them false assurance, but give them true assurance. Well, ultimately, you can't give them assurance, but help them get assurance, because you ultimately can't give them assurance. Only the Spirit of God through the Word of God can give them assurance. But help them as much as you're able by these three realities. Do they trust Christ alone? Has their life changed? And do they love the people of God? So that you can minister to people that you might come in contact with that don't have assurance, that want it. And you help them by the Word to have this assurance. May God help all of us to trust more in Christ, to practice that righteousness that he desires of us, and to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We pray you bless these things. Help all of us to make our call and election sure. And for those who are lost, bring them to yourself. Have mercy on them. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.